Let's pray. Father, we hear the words of the song. Dear Lord, I give myself to thee. Sometimes I wonder if we, first of all, know what it means, and then secondly, I wonder if we mean it. If we really gave ourselves to you, Lord, what does that look like? Would you just show us today in a very practical way? When I say practical, God, all I'm really asking is that for each life here, you show us the next step of what it means to give ourselves to thee. And as we open your word again, we again acknowledge our need for you to speak. Lord, I thank you for the times that you chose to encounter women during your life here on earth. Thank you for that Samaritan woman who walked to a well at noon and encountered her bridegroom of eternity and had to go out saying, "Come see a man who's told me everything I ever did." And thank you, Lord, for choosing a young virgin girl named Mary, a girl who was engaged. Thank you for choosing her to be blessed among women. But thank you for her example that we too can look and realize we need a Savior, and that Savior wants to be our life. And I pray that with Mary, we would say, "Whatever you say to me, I'll do it." So, Lord, as we look at a third encounter right now that you had with another woman of Scripture, I pray, God, that we would be touched by this one thing that she does that shows who you are. And I pray that as we look at this woman and her situation, her sickness, that we would be amazed at the healer you are in our lives, to take our brokenness and make it the greatest thing that ever happened to us. So we pray this in your name, for your glory, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're looking at women and their Savior. And we've seen first a woman and her story, as we saw in John 4. We saw a woman and her scandal, and that was Mary's scandal of recognizing she's pregnant and not married. And now we see a woman and her sickness, or a woman and her situation. And for this story, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And what I love about this story is it is completely an interruption to the main story. In other words, the woman we're going to look at and her encounter with Christ, if I can say it like this, was an encounter with Christ because of desperation. Now, this is great because there's a difference between me choosing to go talk to someone and someone choosing to come talk to me, right? And if you think about it, what did I say specifically about the woman who came to the well? Did she choose to meet with Jesus Christ? No! Jesus was already waiting at the well for her, right? Did Mary choose to have Gabriel come and chat with her and say, "You're pregnant, you're going to be pregnant"? No! Gabriel came to her. But the story today, I want you to know that Jesus is actually on his way to go see a different girl. He's on his way to go see Jairus' daughter, who's at home and dying. That's what's going on right now. So Jesus is on the road to go see someone else. And this is when I'm going to call it an interruption happens. Let me tell you something about my God. My God loves interruptions. He loves distractions when the distraction or the interruption happens to be you. I sometimes wonder what it looks like in the throne room of God when we pray. I know God's above time, so don't be confused by that. Don't be confused by the fact that there's millions of people around the world on their knees right now, tears coming from their eyes, pleading for God to intercede. There's people who are on their way to be executed, and they know they're going to see him face to face soon, and they're praying right now, God, give me the grace. There's brothers and sisters in prisons around the world suffering, saying, God, just be with me. There's people at the hospital beds of their children praying, Lord, extend their life another day. There's people in broken relationships saying, Lord, heal my broken heart. But sometimes I like to picture from God's perspective. As in, does God say to the hosts of heaven, shh, my child's talking to me. This is really, really important. I hear you. And I know you want me to answer in a certain way, but I love you too much to do that. Because if I take that away, you're just going to follow your plans. But do you notice you're talking to me right now? See, God is not a God who doesn't want your voice to be called up to him. He's a God that loves distractions. He's a God that loves interruptions. And you're going to see Jesus do something in this chapter to a woman that distracts him, to a woman that interrupts him. And I want you to know this is what God was looking for. And I wonder in our life if we do the same. So we're going to get into the Word of God, and we're going to see this beautiful story unfold of a woman who was identified by having an issue of blood. And what exactly that issue was? Well, some kind of hemorrhage, we don't know. But don't worry, I'm not a doctor, and I'm not going to go into any more medical reports today, so you guys are safe, okay? But you're like, praise God. But let's just read the story, okay? We're going to begin in verse 21, and we're going to go all the way down to verse 34. I want to encourage you with something. As we read this story, it might be kind of hard for you, okay? I want you to just act like you've never heard it before. So like, let's just read it with like new ears. God, give us fresh ears to just enjoy it, soak it in, and be amazed at what unfolds. Amen. So stand together, let's read. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so she may be made well and live. And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? The disciples said to him, you see a crowd pressing around you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her. I want to read that again. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear, trembling, fell down before him, and told the whole truth. And Jesus said to her, said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And I'm adding this phrase. And oh yeah, be healed of your disease. This is the word of the Lord, minus the oh yeah. Thanks be to God. Sit down. I'm telling you, this girl is about to teach us something important. The lesson is simple. But the lesson will change you if you let Jesus encounter you this morning. Watch out. I'm serious. We'll get to the lesson in a minute, but I want to talk through the story for the sake of us getting what's really happening here. You're going to see different aspects of this woman's life, and we're just going to start out with her disease, okay? She's had a disease 12 years, this issue of blood. And I want you to see that it's not just about her disease, but I want you to see what she's done about it, right? Verse 26, she suffered much under many physicians, and she spent all that she had on doctors. Nothing has worked. Okay, so let's get the fact of what happened when somebody had a disease of this nature. First of all, if there was this constant flow of blood, what did it do under Jewish ceremonial law? It made them unclean, right? So not only were these women having a physical issue where she clearly was suffering greatly, so physically she was in pain. My friends, emotionally, can you imagine the pain of constantly not being able to associate with other people because you're deemed unclean? When people look at you, they think, if I touch that person, if I get near that person. I mean, there were rules about how far you could be if the wind was blowing a certain way. Because if I get too close to her, I'm unclean too. Can you imagine her relationships at home? And not only that, where else was she excluded from? She was excluded from the assembly of the Lord. In the sense of she couldn't even approach and be with God's people. This was not merely a physical issue. This was an emotional issue. This was a spiritual issue. This was a comprehensive alienation from every aspect of life that involves community. So when it says there was a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, you've got to understand this woman literally has no life. But that's where we start. This is her disease. But I wonder, what's yours? Now, when I say it like that, you think, well, you know, not the same thing. I think it might be very similar. I think sometimes the problem is we just fail to realize our predicament. I think we fail to realize how the world is zapping out of us everything that we were created to be, a belonging we were created to enjoy, an acceptance we were created to enter into. And yet, what do? We spend everything we have on the futile cisterns of the world that are broken, that are producing nothing, that are giving no satisfaction. And instead of giving up on them, we just go deeper into them, saying there's got to be water somewhere here. And here's the problem. The problem is not that we cry out to God in desperation. The problem in this room today is that some people fail to realize they are desperate for Him. That's the problem. Desperation in God's economy is never a bad thing. The problem is when we're not desperate. You know that phrase, she spent all she had. It's only, I think, three times in Scripture, at least in this type of grammatical context. We've got the son, the younger son in the story of the prodigal sons. Remember him? It says he went and spent all he had on that crazy living, right? And then when he spent all he had, he didn't give up at that point, right? That's when he goes to the pigs. Sometimes you literally spend everything and you still keep going deeper. Isn't that amazing? That's how far we are from God in our flesh. That's how alienated we are to the principle of grace. And so we see she spends all. We also see in Paul's life in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. What does he say? He says, man, the more I love you, the less I am loved. And then he says this, get this. He says, I will gladly spend and be spent for the sake of your souls. In other words, Paul's like, we're all spending. You know that. Like, if you pull out your wallet, You've got money in there. You go to the store. You're like, I don't have any money in there. Okay, I'm talking to people that do have money in there, right? You got money in there. You go to the store, and when you spend, it's like you're spending. But that's not what this is referring to. It's referring to a liquidation, to a complete emptying of all assets. Paul says, I get the fact that I'm spending. Like, we're all investing energy, but he says, no, I don't just want to spend on your soul. I want to be spent on your soul. In other words, I want to have nothing left. When I step foot into the presence of God, I want to collapse at the feet of God, knowing that I didn't have any more energy to give for him. I didn't have any more dollars to send. I didn't have any more love to pour out. I was spent for the souls of those God gave me to love. That's the word being used here. When it says she spent everything on doctors, please, let's all understand something. She literally had nothing. So I can just imagine her going back to her room and, I've got no friends, I've got no family, I've got no faith life, and I've got no finances. What do I have? What does the Word of God say? It says, are you ready for this? Then she heard reports about Jesus. This is the same thing of Bartimaeus. A beggar over in Mark chapter 10. The crowds are saying, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. And the blind Bartimaeus says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He doesn't say Jesus of Nazareth. That's a political title. He uses the messianic title because he knows Isaiah 61:1 says that when this son of David comes, he's going to have sight for the blind. I want to ask you, when it says she had heard reports about Jesus, I want you to know there's much more to the story. She didn't just hear reports about Jesus, my friends. She's sitting at home, she's got nothing left, she's emptied, and she starts hearing about Jesus, and guys, I think it was more like this. Hang on. Wait, when I was a child, I was taught the law. And back in the law, in the book of Numbers, chapter 15, it talked about this thing that we would wear on our waist. It was this like dangling ornament called a kanaf. And it was to remember how God brought us out of Egypt in God's faithfulness. Yeah, I remember that. Oh, and then Malachi, the prophet Malachi, he wrote in his book, chapter 4, verse 2, that when the Messiah comes, it says he will have healing in his wings. And that word wings, that's the word kanaf. Wait. She's hearing reports about Jesus. He gave sight to the blind? Sounds like the same guy. Wait, the lame are walking? Wait, that sounds like the same guy. Could this be him? So what does the Word of God say? It says in verse 28, if I only can touch his garments. You know what that word is? I know it's Greek, but it's the same word, kind of, when you look at the parallel. She literally says, if I can only get to the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. What is she saying here? Please don't miss this. This woman is not just saying Jesus is a powerful person. She's saying Jesus is the person. She's saying Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is God. And I know good and well I'm not allowed to be out in public. I know good and well I'm not supposed to rub shoulders with other people. I know good and well that I will make everybody else unclean unless Jesus is it. And what happens? I don't know if she wore a lot of clothes that day. I'm going to guess she was really veiled. Because I'm going to guess that if she was seen earlier, people would have gotten rid of her. But there in the crowd, she edged closer and closer, thinking, if I can just get my hand out and touch him, I know I'll be made well. Her disease didn't hold her back because her deliverance was about to happen. And as she got closer to Jesus, she got closer to Jesus. And I mean, we are in a packed crowd, people bumping shoulders. And all of a sudden, she just reaches out. And with the edge of her fingers, she gets him. And immediately, she's better. And she knows it. And everything stops. And in a crowd of, I imagine, thousands of people, Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples, they think Jesus is off. They say, "Jesus, everybody is and has been touching you. Nothing's new." And Jesus says, "No, you don't get it. Somebody touched me." Like faith. This is what I'm looking for. Somebody touched me. I felt power go out from me. And I love it. I repeated the line a couple times when reading, right? The woman, knowing what had happened to her. I want you just to get something. And this is powerful because some of you are going to realize you haven't encountered Jesus. When you know what's happened to you, you're no longer afraid of the crowd. When you know what's happened to you, you will be changed. When you know Jesus has saved your soul from eternal damnation, it doesn't really matter what the world's opinion of you is anymore, because you know who Jesus is. And when Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Guys, one of the bravest, boldest, and most sensible moves in all of history. Little girl. I say little girl because in the realm of God's eyes, it's a little girl. One solitary woman in that crowd steps forward. And with her declaration, she can be killed. Not only did she intentionally touch someone, she touched a holy man. And in front of God incarnate, she said, "I touched you." Look what Jesus says. Look what he says. "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Please get what goes on here. This is so gorgeous. He says, "Daughter," the first thing out of his mouth is, "Understand, you're accepted. You're mine. You have a relationship. I love you. There's no need to fear. Daughter, your faith has made you well." I want you to understand, this is the only thing that can make anyone well. It's the only thing that can change your life from wasting everything, spending everything on the things of the world, and living a life of eternal value. There's one thing God is looking for in your life, and that is faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." What did this woman believe? She believed that God is. She believed that Jesus is God. She believed that in him is healing, that he is a rewarder of those that touch the hem of his garment. She says, "This is the man." Some of you guys know this story, but I do not apologize for sharing it again. I love sharing about my kids, and I have this one precious child. In fact, on my cover picture on Facebook, she's in there. Her name is Hamsatu, and oh my word, what a beautiful girl. And at this point, she was 10 years old. We have kids clubs, and let me tell you about our kids clubs just really briefly. Our kids clubs are, we just open the gate and kids come in. Some of you in this room have attended kids clubs, a few of you, and you know everything I'm describing is completely exactly the truth with no exaggeration, maybe some understatements though. It's packed, especially back when we held it at one of our homes. And we used to all sit on two mats. And when I say we sat on two mats, like one time I physically counted 18 children on top of me in some way or another. That's how packed we are. It's kind of important to the story in just a second because these kids came. They would come and come and come. But then persecution started. So the mosques would start to call out saying, do not let your children come to these kids' clubs. And we would just teach them the scriptures from Genesis through. And understand this, we don't tell them the end of the story until we get there. So when we talk about sin and sin separating you from God, we're not telling them the answer yet. We're just saying it separates us from God. There's a shedding of blood and there's a covering. There's prophets saying there's going to be an answer just like this woman would have known. And anyway, the story goes on and the kids would come in. And that particular day, it was my turn to share. And there was maybe about 150 kids there that day. And they're all piled into the mat. And my job is to teach two stories. One was the story of Jesus calming the sea. The other was the story of Jesus healing Jairus' daughter. Those were the two stories. And so first I just started out with the story of Jesus calming the sea. And I said to the kids, and they're all sitting on the mat there, and I said, kids, watch this. And I step out from underneath our little thatched canopy, and I step out into the sunlight, and I look up at the sun, and I yell at the sun. I say, go away, sun! And the sun totally did not respond to me. And I looked at the kids and I said, that doesn't seem to be working. I said, let me try it again. I tried it again. It didn't work. And they said, you're not God. I said, oh, that's right. Okay, well, let me tell you a story. And I told them the story about the turbulent seas and about the disciples being terrified and Jesus saying, shut up to the storm, and the storm just calms. And I just stopped in my tracks. I said, hang on, I couldn't make the sun go away, but this guy just says stop and everything obeys him. Is he really just a man, or could it be that Jesus is someone more? Well, let's not worry about that. I got another story for you. And so then I went to the next story, and there's this little girl, and she's got a boil on her leg. You'll be a little girl for a minute. And a boil on her leg. I said, watch this. I'm like, be healed. She wasn't healed. I said, I think I said it wrong. So I did it again. She still wasn't healed. And they said, you're not God. That's right. Let me tell you a story. So I told them the story about Jairus' daughter, and she's laying in bed, and she's actually dead at this point, and Jesus walks to the bedside of death itself, and she takes the hand of this little girl, and she says, Talitha kumi. He says, Talitha kumi, little girl, get up. And death itself responds to the voice of the author of life, and she gets up. And I just stop in my tracks, and I said, hang on a second. Jesus talks to death, and it answers. Is he really just a man, or could it be that Jesus is someone more? I didn't tell you everything else. These kids have people post outside the door threatening to beat them up if they keep coming. They get death threats. One girl said, I'll come even if they threaten to kill me. I've seen kids ripped out in front of me, as young as 3-year-old girls getting beaten up in front of my face. And in front of that kind of persecution, with the simple question of, is Jesus Christ really just a man, or could it be that he's something more? One little hand shot up in the middle of this crowd. I'll never forget it. It was Hamsatu's hand, the little 10-year-old. And it was a rhetorical question. I didn't plan on an answer, but since she raised her hand, I wanted to know what she had to say. So I said, Hamsatu, what is it? And she has to wiggle her way to standing up because she's got people on top of her. And she stands up, and she doesn't look at the crowd. She looks at me dead in the eyes. And she says, Jesus is not just a man. Jesus is the very Son of God. And I thought, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, Hamsatu, but your Father in heaven, and you're a little girl, Hamsatu, but upon that rock, that Jesus is the Son of God. He's building his church, and 2,000 years later, the gates of hell are still not prevailing against it. She didn't even know what Peter said, but she quoted him. Because the same Holy Spirit inside of Peter is the same Holy Spirit inside these little kids that know Jesus Christ. I believe Hamsatu made the same declaration that this woman here made. She says, Jesus is God, and if I can just get through the crowd and touch the hem of his garment, I guarantee I will be healed. And risking everything, that's exactly what she did. But now, watch out. It's time for your encounter. Jesus only makes sense in one of two ways. Either he's worth everything, or he's worth nothing. If you try to make him something in between, that's not a life he turns around for. That's not a life he says, "Who touched me?" He turns around when faith is laid on the line to the degree that you will lose everything if he doesn't come through. He turns around for faith that says, "I don't care what the prognosis of doctors is. I don't care what the world's saying about me. I don't care what regimens they put me through. All I care about is what and who Jesus Christ is. And I will bank my entire eternal existence and earthly life on that fact." The easy example for me to think through when thinking about this is bungee jumping. I enjoy the sport. We got a friend from South Africa here, Caleb. And I met him like 10 minutes ago. We are friends because in Christ, like, we're brothers even more than that. But that said, my first bungee jumping experience was in South Africa. And it was the Blücherens Bridge, and it's the highest public bridge bungee jump in the world. My thought was, if I do the highest to start with, I won't need to bungee jump the rest of my life. I'm kind of done with that. I did the highest bridge. It didn't work that way. It's an addiction, but I'm working out of the addiction, so it's okay. But it was 716 feet or something like that off this bridge. And I remember with very weak knees walking to the edge, and they won't push you. You got to jump. And I just remember, you're just connected to the cable around your ankles, and you just have the Indian Ocean behind you, mountains in front of you, nothing underneath. And I remember just thinking, it's all or nothing. Like, there's no halfway bungee jumping, is there? It's not like I can, like, partially enjoy the bungee or partially go. Like, it's either I fully go or I fully don't go. There's no in between. And I remember them saying 3, 2, 1. I don't think I waited for 0. I think it was on the 1. And I just did a swimmer's dive off, just like diving into a pool. And then the bungee did the rest. And the fall and the 400-foot bounce back up and the bouncing 2 and 1. But then I started thinking, that's what it is with Christ. He calls us to the edge. Maybe some of you remember an old Stephen Curtis Chapman song. You're like, Stephen Curtis Chapman, blast from the past. Seriously. He's still alive, okay? Please acknowledge if you're one of these. Who remembers the song, "I'm Diving In"? I'm going deep. Yeah, over my head I want to be. And remember that line, like, taking a step up to the edge, right? And it's like, and what's the next move going to be? I'm diving in. I'm going deep. Over my head, I want to be caught in the rush, lost in the flow. Over my head, I want to go. Like, the idea is, I'm all in. And this is what I long for us. I love this group. I know Sonny loves this group because you guys, some of you haven't made decisions that have locked you into a certain way of life yet. I want you to understand, Jesus wants everything. Remember Sharpay's song in High School Musical 3? "I want it all." That's what Jesus would sing to us. He wants it all. He wants everything in you. He doesn't want part of you. Like, he is all consuming. Like, he's jealous. And this is a good reason he's jealous, because if he wasn't jealous, then he wouldn't even care about you. He's jealous because the best thing for your life is that you absolutely, unconditionally, irrevocably give everything to Jesus. So my question is this. What is it going to look like for you, like this woman, to step out of the crowd at the risk of everything? I mean, literally, everything. What's it going to look like? I don't know for your life. But I mean, if you think I'm talking scary, no, I'm talking way scarier. In fact, I want you to start thinking about this. Like, let's really think about it. No, I'm talking everything. I'm talking, like, what would it look like for you to live a life that's so ridiculous that people know, whoa, if God doesn't come through for you. Excuse me if you don't like this word. I just don't know a better word to use. So I really do sincerely apologize. You're screwed. I don't know a better word in our vernacular here in the States than that. Like, in other words, if God doesn't come through with you, you're screwed. nothing, nothing left. Do you understand what that means? It means there's no plan B. Jesus is plan A, plan A, plan A, plan A, plan A, and there's no B that ever comes. There's no backup plan. See, Jesus, you can't have backup plans for. He takes it all. And when God incarnate turns around in the crowd, why does he turn around for this one woman? Guys, Peter was in the crowd. Andrew was in the crowd. John and James and Thaddeus and all these other guys, they're in the crowd. I'm sure there were a lot more religious people in the crowd. They were all in the crowd that day. But God only stopped and turned around for one girl. Why? Don't miss it. He turned around because there was one lady in the crowd that said, you are worth risking everything for, and I'm going to touch you. Amen. Are you stepping out of the boat? Are you stepping out of the crowd? Are you saying, I'm putting it all out there? Some of you are, because I look at your faces, and I know some of your story. You're like, I'm not holding anything back. Some of you just need to pray, God, what am I holding back? Because he reveals step by step. We're always holding back, but he's just asking for the next thing he's showing you. That's all. Don't be overwhelmed. Don't focus on everything. Just focus on the next thing. The question is this. What today? What today? Is he saying, let it go? Someone's approval? Maybe your safety? Maybe your financial security. Some of you guys in this room remember a man named Bill McDonald. He's with the Lord. But he used to say things that were really unpopular, didn't he? Especially about money. I'm not saying retirement funds are wrong. I'm also not saying they're right. With a world that's perishing and going to eternity without Jesus Christ, are you really saving up for your possible future when you could be investing into realms, lives that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let me just ask you plainly, and please, I'm saying this nicely, don't be stupid. You really think God's going to stop and turn around for a life which is focused on when they're 75, when 26,000 souls today will die from starvation? And no, it's not a matter of you sending money to go to some famine relief organization. What he's asking for is, Lord, open my eyes to see the lives around me today I need to touch. Show me in my neighborhood and community the lives that are hungry for love, hungry for hope, hungry for just the answer. And then as you start obeying where you're at, God might say, okay, now you. Yeah, you. Bhutan. You say, Boo what? Bhutan. I would like you right now, in this room, to stand up where you are if you can name one person working in Bhutan for the sake of the gospel, an entire nation. My solid guess is not one of you will stand. If you do, I'll ask you who. Bhutan. What about the Maldives? What about southern Bangladesh? What about places like Yemen? Or Algeria, or Mauritania. You say, I haven't heard of them. Exactly, because we don't care about them. We care much more about the next car we will buy. We care much more about the next outfit we will purchase. We care much more about our way of life. Is anybody not liking what I'm saying? Let's keep going. We care much more about our next vacation. We care much more about no pain. Jesus didn't call you to safety. He didn't call you to security. Can we not be stupid? If he says take up a cross, he's not a safe God at all. Guys, I'm not stretching anything. If anything, I'm being really gentle about this whole subject. Like, honestly, compared to Jesus, I'm being super gentle. He says go die, okay? I'm like beating around the bush. Remember Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? And remember Peter, after hearing Mr. and Mrs. Beaver talk about Aslan for a while, Peter says, as though he hasn't been listening. He's like, so is he safe? And Mr. Beaver says, don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver's told you? Of course he's not safe. But he's good. He's the king. And he says, I'm longing to meet him, even if he's not safe. We don't have a safe God. We have a God that says, I want everything, everything, everything. And as I close, my question is, what's the next step? What do you need to step away from so you can step to? It's a pursuit. You found the one at the well who knows everything about you. He loves you with an everlasting love. You're not saved because you follow him. You're saved because he pursued you and you said yes to his finished work of dying on a cross for your sins, conquering the grave so that one day when you die, you'll still rise. You're saved when you place your faith into who Jesus Christ is. Today you can do that. You can say, Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Savior of the world. I believe you died for my sins. That's what saves you. But if you say that, I think you're going to be like this woman, knowing what had happened to her. What happens? You're going to come forward and say, I just got to let you all know I'm the guy that touched Jesus. I want to close with one beautiful thing. Do you notice what Jesus says in the last verse we read, verse 34? He says, daughter, girl, I love you. Daughter, your faith has made you well. That word well is not a word well physically. He's not saying, daughter, your blood's dried up. He says, your faith has made you well. You know how I know that absolutely? Even though the word makes it clear, there's something else. He says, oh yeah, go be healed too. Do you notice what Jesus said? He's like, Jesus is saying, your biggest need is what you just got filled. And your biggest need is you needed a relationship with God. And now you're my girl. You're my daughter. Your faith has healed you spiritually. Oh yeah, and as a little side issue, which really isn't that important, if you didn't notice, blood's not flowing anymore. Because my blood's going to flow for you. Isn't it beautiful? I don't know what you're suffering with internally today. I don't know what you bring to the table today, but let me tell you, you can be well today by placing your faith in the one who's done it all to make you his forever. And as a side note, don't worry, he cares for you. As a side note, he's not ignoring the physical, because I guarantee you one thing, the last chapter of your life, if you believe in Jesus, will be resurrection. It won't be sickness, it won't be cancer, it won't be death by ISIS, it won't be anything else. The last chapter will be resurrection. And that's because our faith is in the resurrection and the life. What do you need to step out of today so you can step to him and announce into the world that Jesus is worth it all? Let's pray. Father, wow. Thanks for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that it says there was a woman. Thank you, there was a woman. There was a woman that for all of history is going to be remembered as that woman that stepped out of the crowd. Because she said, I know who this guy is. And he's not just a man. But as I look out, Lord, at these precious faces and I look at a mirror of myself, I would pray the same thing. Lord, I want lives here that step out and say, Jesus isn't just a man. He's more than a story. He's more than words on the page of history. He's everything my heart's ever longed for. He's the yearning I have in my soul. And nothing on earth is worth comparing to him, and I'm going to step out. So have mercy on us and show us what it is in our life that we're still trying to spend on, what we're still trying to invest into. Show us the things that don't matter. And God, you know my heart. I'm not really thinking about the people out there. I'm thinking about my own life. God, I've wasted so much, but thank you that you pick up our waste and you redeem it. Thank you that it's not about my performance, it's about yours. And Calvary covers it all. So we look to Jesus and we say, thank you, Lord. And with Hamsatu, we stand up and we say, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, change us. In Jesus' name and for your glory.